In the Psalms, we're reminded that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. We come to worship God this morning. May we begin our worship together in singing Psalm 21. Psalm 21, turn to page 225. We'll sing from the beginning of the psalm to the verse mark 6. This is to the worship of our God. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whatever his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him preventst of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. He's gone before him with great blessings and much goodness. And so on, we'll sing to the verse mark 6. May this be to the praise of God as we gather together this morning. Let us stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall be.
Prayer. Lord God, when we come in prayer, so often we come first seeking your blessing upon us. Indeed, we do seek that again this morning, that you might watch over and keep us. That is what we seek after as we come together in this place, that we might be guided through our lives. But we give thanks, O Lord, for such words as these, which remind us that that guidance in itself is that our lives would be to the honor and the praise of the King, your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, it is in our salvation that his name is to be magnified. And so it is appropriate that we come for the purpose of worship this morning. And we give thanks for that, that you draw us in such a way that our minds would be turned from where we are so often self-occupied, that we would set our hearts and our attention upon you and as you have revealed yourself, particularly through your Son, Christ Jesus, who came amongst us. It is fitting, O Lord, that we offer thanks and praise to you for this new day, a day that you have made, but a day like no other, new, that has not been before. That there is time before us that we might use it well. That we have so many benefits in the day. That we can come with health and strength to this place. To be stirred up again unto love and to good works, those things that bring honor unto you. And that this should be a day that we treasure as a day of worship to equip us and fit us for the days that are before us as well. That these two, that it would be to the praise of his name. O Lord, help us to set aside all distraction as we are here. To have a mind, yes, for one another, but in order to draw each other unto you and to worship before your throne. Even that throne of grace, that as we receive, we would return praise, blessing and honor unto our Lord, to hear and keep us and go before us in all that we do, that this would be the focus of our attention in all things. We ask that you would accept us, that this too would be to your praise. Only through the name of our Lord Jesus, in whom we come, with forgiveness of sin. Amen. Turn again this morning to read and to hear the law of God, the law of the covenant. This is the guiding principles that the Lord sets before his people, that we might walk with him. As he spoke even to Israel long ago, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May we hear it with open hearts, humbled before him. And in reading the law of God, I would ask that we join together in acknowledging this and responding to it in Psalm 119. Turn to section 20, it's verse 153 down to 160. In this particular section, in all my use of the Psalms in different churches over the years, I've not heard it sung very often. I've been endeavoring to work through this Psalm in response to our readings of God's law. And this is a section that speaks of sorrow, the sorrow of a believer, a faithful man who endeavors to hold fast to God's word and God's law. But he sees people around him who don't have that care or concern. And he knows their end, but he sorrows over it. And with this in mind, as we have the privilege of hearing God's law again this morning, that we might sing in response in this way today. Psalm 119, page 166, section 20, the whole section, and we'll stand again to sing.
Look on my sorrow and give it a peace.
Oh,
Please be seated. Perhaps it would be useful for the children to come forward this morning. I've got a couple of pictures and I just don't have paper big enough so that you can see them from the back. So if you want to come to the front just for a minute. While you do that, I want to also extend a very warm welcome to some visitors with us this morning. We pray that God will be with you and bless you as you join with us. And we'd invite you to remain behind afterwards for tea and coffee out on the other side of the kitchen there. But also to give us your name and details in the visitors book at the back. We'd appreciate that if you could. And the one notice that is not included on the sheet, all the others are in print, it's up to you to read them, but the one that isn't included is a new magazine for the youth, free magazine. We're maybe just starting to get some of our youngsters into that age group, but there's more than enough copies for them, so if you know other young people, please take them and pass them on to them. That's the free magazine that's new this week. All right, children. I've got a couple of pictures here, and I wonder if anyone knows what that is. Let me see how many hands can go up. Just put your hand up if you know what it is first. Know what it is? All right. I was going to ask if you knew, but you do know. It's Tower Bridge. Where is it?
London.
London. Have you seen it, Peter? Peter, have you seen it?
Yeah.
Have you seen Tower Bridge? The real one. Did you? Not just the picture, but you saw the real bridge.
Yeah.
Good man. Do you know what this one is? Anyone else? Don't you shout this time. Who knows what this one is?
The Big Ben.
I asked you not to shout. who thinks that it's right? That Peter's right. Who thinks that Peter's right? So you all think it's the Big Ben, okay? All right. Now, that's quite funny. And Peter, where's Big Ben? You said it first.
In London.
That's in London as well. And have you seen it? Have you seen it?
Yeah.
The big clock up on the big tower? You know, I'm quite a bit older than you, and I didn't live in London when I was your age. But even then, I read books about it. That Big Ben, that Tower Bridge, I knew all about them. You know, it was really amazing to actually come to London and to be able to see them. And like you, well, we didn't ride over it, we walked over it. In fact, I had to climb all the stairs to get up the top one day. I remember that. And it was really amazing to see those things that we'd seen in books. Who else? Have you actually seen it? Who's been to these places and you've actually seen them? Yeah? Yeah? That's good. It's quite special to be able to see those famous places, isn't it? Now, what about people? Maybe there's someone that you think is really important. Who's a very important person that you can think of?
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Is there anyone else that's alive today amongst men? Yes, Abby.
Tony
Blair. He's quite important. Yeah. Yeah. Maria.
God.
Yeah. Andrew.
With
the Queen. You're very proper about this. Ben, who's a famous name that you can think of? You might talk to your pals at school about sometime.
Michael Owen.
Michael Owen, he's a great footballer. Anyone else? Yes, Leon. Someone special.
God,
yeah. Yeah. Gideon? Mums and daddies, yeah. But I'm thinking of famous people, like the Queen. Who's met the Queen? Who said the Queen? Have you seen her? The person, really, not just in the picture. Have you seen her? Yeah? Okay. And have you seen Tony Blair? The real person, just in pictures, yeah? Yeah. But if you did see someone like that, what about Michael Owen? If you actually met him, what would you say? Would you not tell anyone at school on Monday? I think you would tell them, wouldn't you? Yeah? You met Tony Blair, the Queen,
What about the Chelsea guys up the road there? You probably tell.
That's who all the boys are talking about just now, isn't it? Yeah, that's cool. When you see someone or something really special for the first time, it's amazing. When you really see them yourself with your own eyes, that's really amazing. And you'd almost shout, wow, do you know who I saw? Do you know what I saw? Yeah? And if you get to know someone and you start to find out new things about them, you can be really impressed sometimes. Oh, I didn't know that about him. Might look just an ordinary person. You see, the thing is, if you really see someone, let's talk about people just now. If you really see someone, you do get to know them better. You know what they're really like, much better. And that's what we're going to read about Jesus. Who mentioned Jesus earlier? I think it was you, wasn't it, Magda? Yeah. We're reading about Jesus. And just after this, I want you to listen to the reading, watch the reading, and see what it says about him. That we hear about him, hear all about him. He's a great person, you said it yourself. But how great really is he? And here it tells us about some people who saw him, saw something new about him, something that was really amazing. And I think they wanted to tell other people about it. And that too is something that when you see a special thing, a building that you've read about, and you say, wow, it's amazing to actually see it, or even more about a person that you read about. If you not just see the Queen through a crowd, but you actually get to meet her, perhaps you'll get something special from her one day, one of you. That's going to be really amazing. But even more about Jesus. And that's what we're going to read about, and we need to start to see him like this as well, to be amazed by him too. Okay, thank you about that. I want to just go back to your mums and dads. So our reading is in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll just take the first section as you have it marked in your Bibles as well. That's down to verse 13. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And this is God's word. May his Spirit be upon it, blessing it to us, but to his praise in and through us. Let us further sing and respond to the reading of God's word as we read there of the coming of Christ in his power and his glory. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 6, page 295. Psalm 63, page 295. We'll sing verses 1 to 6. That's the first five stanzas. Lord, be my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. This is the power and the brightness that was beginning to be revealed in Jesus as the disciples saw him that day. Psalm 63, verses 1 through to 6. Let's stand again to sing.
Lord, be my God, our early seek. My soul doth rise for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land, wherein no waters be.
Turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We come, O Lord, to give thanks for your word. We have read now of the transforming into glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, even while he was with us amongst men. We have not yet seen him with the eye of our body. But we give thanks, O Lord, that in such a description we are led to meditate upon the brightness of his glory, that glory which is only his because of his holiness, that one who is truly distinctive, He's above all. Because he is your own beloved Son, well pleasing unto you in all things. And again, O Lord, as we are come together today, that thinking upon this passage, we might also come to see him in spirit, in the passions and persuasions of our hearts, that we would glory in him, that his name would indeed be magnified. And not just as we're gathered here, but as we have just sung, that we would also take this, that this would be our joy and our delight, that we would meditate upon him, upon your majesty, O God, at all times, that our lives would be guided accordingly. We confess before you, O Lord, we have read your word, we have been conscious of our distance from you this morning. And Lord, it is only possible that we can come and that we can walk with you by laying hold of him, even as he has laid hold of us, and walking truly with him day by day. Equip us towards this, we pray, even through our discovery of something more concerning him, to know him as he is. We ask, gracious God, that you would continue to watch over us, each one, in the different spheres of life in which we labor. We commend ourselves to you as a congregation in the various activities that we are involved in. We would, again this morning, we confess we've perhaps neglected a little to remember before you the Sunday school and the children. We do bring them to you, O Lord, and ask for a special blessing even today as they gather after service. We ask that you would strengthen and bless the teachers involved there, that they too might know a reward in doing your will. We're mindful too, Lord, that there are some of our number who are engaged in ministry to children throughout the week, who are teachers in the education system. We pray, Lord, that in that labor, in that service, they too would be strengthened for such a vital work as they do mingle and influence the children around them. Indeed, Lord, we commend each one to you for the circles in which we do labor each day, the different folk that we come in contact with, and even also our neighbors, though perhaps in this day and age we see less of them. We pray that your grace would shine forth from your people, that there would be a ministry exercised by us in every place in which we walk, because you walk with us. Indeed, that our lives would be, as the Apostle speaks, hidden in Christ. We ask, O God, that you would equip us to this end then today, and go before us in what remains of this particular service, but that we would also continue in worship and suitable use of this your day, remembering not only that almighty work of creation by the word of your power, but that your word comes forth also as power unto salvation in Christ Jesus, the one who did die and take our sins upon him, who has risen again to overcome sin and death, and indeed all powers of evil. We might rejoice in this today and look forward to the coming glory with anticipation through the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Do hear and keep us then in all that we do, granting again forgiveness of sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness, and keeping us and our hearts and minds set upon you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. It is a little while, a few weeks, since I was last looking at a portion of Matthew with you. Just to remind you of what is immediately before this passage. If you were to go back into chapter 16, we have very clearly set in front of us the fact that people around Jesus at that time were really not too sure who he was. You just go back to verse 14, for example, where the disciples explained to him what was going around about him, what people were saying. Are you John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets? Immediately following that, Peter, the Lord Jesus himself, called forth a confession from the disciples themselves, which was expressed by Peter, that Jesus is the Christ. And it would seem at that stage that at least they had some awareness that this was the one that God had promised so long before and had continued to promise, that there was one coming to deliver Israel. But immediately following this, down to chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus then, only then, began to show the disciples that the time was coming when he would have to suffer and die. This was very disturbing to them. This Messiah, this deliverer of Israel, was foretelling his death. This didn't fit their perceptions. And to go with that, he also set out in front of them the very stark choices that would lie before anyone, meaning us today as well, the very severe choices that would lie before anyone who would follow him. He was going to suffer and die. There would also be a self-giving, a self-sacrifice, self-denial, if we are to follow him. But also in that context, moving through from that, he then also mentions his coming in glory. That the time would come when this one that you follow through suffering and death would in turn come in glory, the glory of his Father, with his angels. Chapter 16, verse 27. And in verse 28 he talks about the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But it would be seen, it would be visible. In other words, it wasn't clearly visible to the average man at that particular time. He was an ordinary looking man. He wasn't sitting on a throne in a great deal of glory. So there are still many puzzles, many things that are not clear concerning him. And it's shortly after all this, it's most unusual really, in the beginning of chapter 17, it says after 6 days. It's most unusual to have something quite so precise. It really is a very short time after this instruction that Jesus then sets out with his three closest friends to keep an appointment, so to speak. He took them up a mountain, away from the crowds. There was something had to happen. In fact, Luke's version of the story tells us that he was going there to pray. And it's this appointment that we know as the Transfiguration. And just taking up this passage, I want to draw to your attention, first of all, Jesus' appearance. There are two other people who appear here as well, and I need to look at their role in it. Moses and Elijah, their roles. What part did they play? But we must never forget that this was not simply a visible appearance. There was also a vital element of God's word here as well. And then following these things, we also need to observe what Jesus instructed. So to look through this, Jesus' appearance, Moses and Elijah's roles, God's word, and then Jesus' instruction. First of all, Jesus' appearance. You have it stated in front of you. But let's just spend a little moment trying to understand a bit more of its significance. It might just be possible that somehow, somewhere, someone here has seen something like this. Although I'd be very surprised. The reason I say that is because we only have the description. In just a few words, verse 2, those few words, it tells us what Jesus looked like on that mountain with these three disciples. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. There was a great brightness about him. He was transfigured. There's enough here to make us aware that he was drastically changed from the simple man that he usually appeared to be. The word is transfigured. We perhaps today might think more along the lines of the word transformed, but just a complete change of his whole appearance. It was clearly an astounding sight. If you were to turn to Mark's version, chapter 9, you might like to jot that down. Don't turn over right at the moment, but jot it down. You'll find it in Mark chapter 9 and also in Luke chapter 9. And in both places, it tells us that when Peter spoke, which we come to in just a moment, when Peter spoke, he did so not knowing what to say. I dare not ask for a show of hands of how many people have been just totally flummoxed one of these days and you have said something not really knowing what you've said. You just feel that something has to come out. Well, Peter seems to have done that a lot. It's very much like many of us. But he felt he had to express something. There was something wanting to get out. But the other thing we see here is that they were very afraid. That is mentioned after they heard the voice in verse 6. This was something that they had not expected, that they'd never prepared for. It was not part of normal life. And that's why I spend a few moments on it. We see that statement, but I want you to stop and think about it. What is it telling us? What is it opening up to us? That here is a man who thus far had been walking around and was a puzzle, an enigma. People didn't know what to make of him because he looked so ordinary. The Bible story books that have pictures which are supposed to include Jesus and he's always the one in the middle in white. That's not the way it was. He was an ordinary person, except for the works that he did and the words that he spoke. Until this time, these three men were privileged to see him in a remarkably new way. Peter, in his epistle, which some of us were privileged to spend a bit of time on Friday evening in Bible study, in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, jot down the reference, verses 16 to 18. Peter says, he refers back to this incident and he says, we saw his majesty there on that barren, isolated mountain, not in a great palace, not in the blue and the purple robes and the gold, but here his face shone like the sun, his clothes were white as the light. There's a reflection of the sun that hits me every Sunday morning. That is, I can't look at it. It's so brutal to my senses. That's what he's talking about here. Little wonder that Peter hadn't a clue what he was saying. He just spouted forth. That was Jesus' appearance. We meet the Queen. We meet Tony Blair. We meet Michael Owen. We might go back to our friends and say, wow, met them. But God's Word is telling us through Matthew that here is a man who is indeed the Son of God, who has majesty and glory. When you talk about Jesus, do you see that? Do you see him? That appearance of Jesus. But what they also saw was Moses and Elijah. Thank you, Kerry. It's not really what I was getting at. Saw Moses and Elijah. What are they doing there? You asked yourself that? You probably actually know a lot of this story, the basics of it. But have you asked yourself, what were they doing there? You've perhaps heard of them. They featured large in the story of Israel in years gone by. And they did live a long time ago. I'm not quite sure how they were recognizable. Possibly the Lord himself explained who they were. I don't know. But here they were talking with Jesus. I suppose the first thought that comes to my mind is that did they know him before as the Son of God? But even if not, we just don't know those things. These were the men whom God himself, in his divine authority, chose to be there on that mountain and to meet with his own beloved Son. These were the ones who were appointed for this meeting, to meet with the Son of God in his glory amongst men. This was Moses. Moses is often described in the Gospels, it's used as a shorthand almost for describing the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, as it's put in other times. But that law is about God's covenant with Israel, his establishing of the covenant. Then you come to Elijah, the first of the great prophets of the Old Testament era. When Israel was a nation, at a time when that covenant needed renewal, when it had been sorely neglected. These were remarkable men for remarkable days in the history of Israel, in the history of God's revelation of himself through Israel. These were both men who ministered faithfully in the face of extreme provocation and even suffering. He ministered faithfully at vitally important phases of Israel's story. Notice that there were also men of both of such character that they were taken from amongst men in exceptional ways. Moses went up on the mountain, and as far as man was concerned, he disappeared. There was no evidence of where he'd been buried or anything. Elijah was seen by his successor, Elisha, was seen to be taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven. It reflects the character of their lives. So in one sense, if anyone was worthy of meeting with him, they were. But I think it's far more even than that. I think the role that they played in the story of Israel indicates his importance. Back there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself said, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. Here is the law and the prophets in person almost. So the onlookers, they had to make this connection But here was the one who was in bright, great glory. Not Moses, not Elijah, but Jesus, to whom they spoke and, I believe, ministered. This is what the church is to understand as these things come together in Jesus on that mountain. But I think we also need to emphasize that while they had an important role, as I've indicated already, that role was primarily to point attention to him. Peter failed to see that to begin with. Peter's words that he just didn't know what he was saying, he said, well, let's set up camp here. Let's make a place to live, one for you. Never mind us, but you are three great people. Let's make tabernacles for you, tents. But it's as if the Lord knows, God knows he has to respond to this. It's on that God himself speaks about Jesus again. We need to realize that Peter's idea of three tents was just not right. This was not an equal partnership of three. Those men were forerunners. Just as John the Baptist himself said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what they would have been saying. That's what they would have said. It was to point the minds of the disciples and ours as well, the church, throughout all the ages, to point us to the glory of Christ above all these things. Three tents was inappropriate. And that's why we have God's word that comes to the disciples from verse 5. Just 5, but also the response in verse 6. God's word. Jesus appeared. Moses and Elijah appeared. What was their role in that appearance? We learn more as we hear God's word in that setting as well. Peter said, let's have three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. God spoke into that. The bright cloud overshadowed them. Incidentally, we don't have time for it, but you might like to think along these lines a little more as well. Here was a bright cloud in Jesus in his glory. Remember, there was another hill, not quite a mountain perhaps. Sometime later, there was Jesus, not with two great leaders of Israel, but with two thieves. There he was on the hill, not in glory, but in nothing whatsoever, in shame, hanging on the cross. There was not a bright cloud overshadowing them, but darkness came down. Think of those comparisons as well. As I say, we don't have time to go into it this morning in particular. But here God spoke to those who would hear. The voice was heard, voice of power, saying, this is my beloved son. Not Moses, not Elijah. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Pay attention to him. Everyone else, Moses and Elijah included, fall short of the glory of God. Again, Peter in his letter recalls this. And he says it was in God speaking that he, Jesus, received honor and glory. Just his appearance that you might make of what you please, but God also spoke about it. God spoke, this is the reason for his glory. He is my son and I'm well pleased in him. He has a right to this glory. It's little wonder that they fell on their faces in worship and holy fear. It would almost appear that when Jesus was baptized and much the same words were spoken, it would almost appear that it was for him, first of all, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. At least in one version of it. Here, very clearly, it was for the benefit of those around who would hear. Their attention was being pointed to Jesus. What do you think of him? Going back, did that foretelling of his death raise any doubts about him? Clearly it did, to to the minds of many. What about his exposition of that way of hard discipleship in chapter 16? Well, if there are any doubts whatsoever about him, this appearance and this voice of God was to remove all of those doubts. Here is confirmation from the highest source possible that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ. That's what Peter says in his letter, referring back so many years later. He says it's unmistakable. Believe me, he says, this is the one on whom we rely, Christ Jesus. We've seen his majesty. We've heard the testimony of God to him. It's there in writing, friends, but let it be in your heart. Will you get a hold of this today? That God bears witness to you and me today in these very words. This Jesus is my beloved Son. And Peter adds to it, he says, there in those words, you must see Jesus' honor and glory. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. Are you going to see that glory? Are you going to remember that that's what that Jesus is about? When you see him, when you hear him, when you hear his name mentioned, when you mention his name, when you pray over your food and you say, in Jesus' name, do you remember that that's the Jesus you're talking about? That's what we have to do. That's Peter's passion when he writes of it again. Is that yours and mine? But at that particular moment, Jesus needed to give them some instruction. And you find it one of the most remarkable things of this passage, that we've got to get to grips with this majesty of Jesus. But in that majesty, when they were fearful, when they were shaking on that ground, he touched them and said, don't be afraid. Do you realize that that is the Son of God who is given all majesty and power and authority, who says to his weak and feeble creatures, don't be afraid? Yes, get a hold of his majesty, but realize that he comes, it's a majestic compassion that he reaches out to his people. That's how you and I have any kind of hope. And he goes on to instruct them. They had lifted up their eyes. Moses and Elijah were gone. Only Jesus. Yes, their trust had to be in him. When they came down from the mountain, Jesus spoke to them first. And he says, don't tell anyone. Until, now this hasn't happened before, until the Son of Man rises from the dead. Only then would they really understand what it was all about. You and I know that he's risen from the dead. It is a fact of history as well attested as anything, in fact better attested than anything else, of bygone ages. He's risen, and that's to give us understanding of this majestic Jesus. For the fifth and the last time, in Matthew's Gospel, he says, don't tell anyone just yet. Peter and his friends probably hardly understood themselves. Far less would anyone else understand. He says, wait, the time will come. The resurrection will make all things plain. Aren't we under such privilege that we can see that reading today in Matthew chapter 17? It's the resurrection which demonstrates his glory in a remarkable way and enables us to make use of this vision, this appearance, this transfiguration. We can use it properly. disciples asked a question. They asked about the scribes, the people around them who were learned in the law, in the prophets. This is what they had come to understand from the prophets. This is what the teaching was around them, that Elijah must come first and then the Messiah would come after. They had just seen Elijah. Prior to that, they had said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." Now Elijah comes after that. How does this work? It doesn't fit with what the scribes are saying. Elijah must come first and then the Messiah. This is the question. But he says, yes, he has come. You didn't recognize him. Not exactly the individual Elijah, but one who would work as Elijah worked. One who would exercise that ministry that Elijah exercised. He wasn't just to come as he did on that mountain, just to make an appearance and then go away again. He was to come with a task. Come with the proclamation of the Messiah. This is the work of the prophet. And Jesus says to them, it's been done. The Messiah has been proclaimed. It's not just talking about John the Baptist as they realize themselves in verse 13. But that's in it by implication. It's talking about himself, confirming again that he is the Messiah. That's the character of the ministry of John the Baptist. But see what he says too. The John Elijah, this Elijah, by his the way that he has gone, he is the Messiah. And that Messiah will also suffer at their hands. This was a repetition, a building again of that crucial aspect of the work of the Messiah that they had not yet got to grips with. This was Jesus' instruction in the context of this transfiguration, transformation, this remarkable revelation of the glory of the Son of Man. He must still come to the point to suffer. And I need to conclude with this. I call this the transfiguration. Very tempted, if I was to give this a title, to call it Jesus' Transfiguration. But we don't need to. This is the Transfiguration. It's happened. It belongs only to him. Moses came down from a mountain, having dealt with God at some great length. And he came down from the mountain with a reflective glory in his face. That it's so much that he had to be veiled so that people could speak with him. But here Jesus was fully transformed. And with it came that affirming word from the cloud. This is something exceptional. Something unique. You see, Peter again, when he writes of it so many years later, what a profound effect it had on him. He uses this as the central pillar of his faith, of his testimony to Christ. The central pillar of his persuasive argument to live a Christian life. It's based on his revelation, this revelation that he has already. He doesn't just have to wait, but he's seen something already of the glory of this Jesus, this Son of God. And seeing it with post-resurrection eyes, he says, this is true. He is the one of glory. There are many people who try to pull the whole story of Jesus apart, and it may seem at times that they seem to partly succeed. But even the most skeptical of them find it well nigh impossible to damage this one. This is not something that's been conjured up in man's mind. Peter, James, and John were the three others who went on that mountain with Jesus. They hadn't a clue what this was all about. They didn't plan it. They didn't imagine it. This was real. And that's what Peter says. Jesus was transfigured. And he urges you, therefore, to believe in Jesus. Prior to this, Jesus said, you want to follow me? Yes, there's self-denial involved. But look what you get in its place. someone who appeared as no man has ever appeared before or since, and who is therefore surely to appear even greater when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Look what you get in its place. Believe in Jesus. This was a glory in the musty, grimy, dirty world of Galilee, of today. Yes, it's a beautiful day. Wonderful things around us. This is a man who was transfigured that his glory outshone everything. That's what you get in place of that self-denial following Jesus. It would seem appropriate in the face of such glory that you and I should be afraid. I want to remind you again, as I mentioned just briefly already, that this one in his glory says, don't be afraid. Yes, honor him. Have a reverence. But fear not. He is the one who wipes away all fear in his perfect love. He is the one who is able to take away all fear. He is the one who has the right to take it away. I invite you to come afresh, come perhaps for the first time to this Jesus. See Jesus as he really is. Keep the cross in mind. It's vital to your salvation. But because he is this one in glory as well. This is God with us. And follow him. Follow him. Hear Peter, who testifies to this. Because of these things, don't ever get tired of hearing them. Your hope, only hope, must rest upon him. I'd be very happy to speak to anyone. I would always, any time, not just when I mention it just now, maybe on rare occasions. But do speak together. Speak with me about these things. If there's someone who perhaps doesn't know Jesus, please come and talk. There are quiet places around here that we can talk together. But I plead with you to find him. Lay hold of him. Because I believe in his word today as he sets this passage in front of us, that he's reaching out to lay hold of you. Hear him. May God bless his word to us this morning. And let us pray together. O Lord, our God, in the name of Jesus, hear us, we pray. As you have sent him that we might come through him, that each one of us would lift up our hearts, seeking to draw near. And we plead, O Lord, that in that drawing near, you would hold us in that way that we would not be able or inclined to fall back. You would preserve and strengthen us, leading us to be diligent in our walk with you, and to be established in the truth founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And each heart, truly each heart, that you would not let one of us go, that you would work in us by your Spirit of grace, that we might know him, in whom is life eternal and full of glory. We pray for his sake, under his name. Amen. We close and respond in this service of worship this morning in singing Psalm 145 on page 444. Page 444, Psalm 145, it's the second version there, and the verses mark 1 to 7. O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise, I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. On to the verse marked 7. Let us stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will be blessed and I will be saved unto thy holy name always.
Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.